God created your ears to hear, but the things I say to you are not heard with your natural ears. They're heard with your spiritual ears. I communicate to hearts. I speak within. I resonate in your inner man. So take heed and listen to what your heart is saying. I will speak to your heart. I will lead your heart. I will change your heart. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're continuing with being an heir of the promise. How many of you are heirs? Amen? And as an heir, that means you have an inheritance. But that inheritance, even though it's already been given to you, even though it is yours, you have to possess it. Right? I mean, it is God's will for all men to be saved, isn't it? But are all men saved? No. Because even though it's been provided for them, even though it's been given to them, there are many people who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Although it's already been, it's there, it's ready. You know, if I invite you over to my house for dinner and I labor in the kitchen and I cook a good meal and you sit down at the table and you tell me you're fasting and you're not going to eat, right? Well, everything has been prepared for you, but it is up to you whether or not you participate in it. It's up to you whether or not you receive the benefits that are already there, okay? And thank you, Lord Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we're going to start with verse 1. And he said, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God, keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments." How often? Always. You know, sometimes when people get born again and when they become part of a church, or when they start entering into the things that God has for them, then they encounter power disruptors. All right? They have this mentality like, well, I can ease up on these things. But how many know that once you enter into the things of God, you can't ease up on faith. You cannot ease up on trusting God. Right? You can't ease up in relying on God's power, right? I mean, when you think of the Apostle Paul, probably he was at the top of the intellectual world before he met Jesus Christ. He trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, okay? He had all this intellectual knowledge, and that's not bad. But he, when he met Christ, he would consider everything he gained in his life as dung for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? He would be willing to throw everything away as long as he knew Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the most important knowledge that he could ever attain to. And we're going to see today that sometimes things come up in life that are power disruptors. You know, as long as a lamp is plugged into the socket and it has a good bulb and you pay your power bill, you can rely on that lamp to turn on every time you flip that switch, right? But what if the bulb goes out? Well, you got to replace the bulb. Or what if it gets unplugged? I mean, now Josiah, he likes unplugging things in our house. And so sometimes you got to check and see if it's plugged in. And sometimes Christians are like that lamp that's unplugged. They look like they look good. They look like they're capable of doing what God wants, but they're not connected to the power source because somewhere along the way, they got disconnected from the power source. Okay? And he's telling us here, he's talking to people who crossed the Jordan. He's talking to people who are entering in to what God has promised them. He's talking to people and he's saying, you know, you got to love God before you get in. You got to love God while you're there and you got to keep loving him. Amen? We should never stop loving God. So he says in verse 2, know ye this day, for I speak not with your children who have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. How many has ever seen the greatness of God? How many has ever seen his mighty hand? How many has ever seen his outstretched arm? I'm telling you, everybody has seen his outstretched arm because when we were in the miry clay, it was his arms that reached down and picked us up when we couldn't pick ourselves up. And his miracles, verse 3, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt. Isn't it awesome how God took care of the army of Egypt in one incident? Without a sword, without a spear, because their pride led them into the midst of the Red Sea. And that was the end of the Egyptian army. And unto their horses and unto their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued after you. And verse 5, and what he did unto you in the wilderness, until you came into this place. And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up. Wouldn't like to be around that day when the earth swallowed that family up. But verse 7, but your eyes have seen all that the great acts of the Lord which he did. Verse 8, therefore you shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong. How many know God wants you strong? It takes a certain strength to possess what God promised. It takes a certain strength to get out of your comfort zone and to go where the anointing is flowing. It takes a certain strength to believe God in spite of when no one else around you is believing God. Right? God wants you strong. So don't rely on your own strength. Use God's strength to take hold of what he's promised you. Okay? Don't use your own strength. He says, that you may be strong. Notice, we're strong. We're made strong by his commandments. Right? God commands strength to us. How long does it take? Listen. God's strength will come to you quicker than a Tylenol will work for your headache. All God has to do is say, be strong, and guess what? Strength comes to you right now. He gives power to the faint. He increases the strength of them that have no might. So that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it. Now, what's going to happen when you possess the land? I like this verse 9. That you may prolong your days in the land. So in order to prolong, you got to be strong. Right? How many want to prolong their days? Okay? Well, you're going to have to stay strong in the Lord. You're going to have to stay strong believing God. You're going to have to stay strong doing the things that God says do. Because that takes strength. All right? that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers to give you unto them, and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. For the land where you go in to possess it is not the land of Egypt. Aren't you glad for that? Egypt represents bondage, and the Canaan land represents freedom. Okay? The land, God says, that he's bringing us into, it's a land of hills and valleys that drinks in the rain of heaven. Say, my land drinks rain from heaven. That means your job is not your source. Oh, we put trust in our jobs. And sometimes when you trust your job, you will be disappointed. Put your trust in God. Thank God for your job, but your job is not your source. Come on. You only spend a portion of your life on your job. Right? 40 to 50 years max, maybe. Right? If you're an athlete, it's a whole lot less than that. Athletes don't spend 40 years pretty much on the team. Right? Football players, 10 to 15 years tops, right? Unless you're Walter Payton, who got in there, I think he got up to close to 20 or something. Sweetness, I'm a big fan of course, he's no longer here, but. So, if your land drinks in the rain from heaven, what makes it different from Egypt? In Egypt, they relied on the Nile. And at certain times of the year, the Nile would overflow and it would make a big mess. When the Nile overflowed, you couldn't walk out your door. Because, first of all, it was unhealthy and it was dangerous because, you know, there's some things that live in the Nile that aren't conducive. I mean, snakes and crocodiles and all that kinds of thing. And so when they were in Egypt and the Nile would overflow, that was the only way that the land could get nourished, but not the land of Canaan. No, no, no. You don't have to wait for an overflowing river. You just have to wait for the rain from heaven to come down. Okay? And he goes on to say, verse 12, for a land which the Lord your God cares for. Did you know that God cares for your land? What does your land represent? Everything that will bring increase to your life. Your land represents everything that brings increase to your life, and as long as you're using God's strength, he's going to care for it. All right? And the eyes of the Lord God are always upon it. God's always looking out for you. Say, God's got my back. He's looking out for you. All right? And the Lord your God, the eyes of the Lord God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year. Wouldn't you like God to watch over your land 12 months out of the year? From beginning of the year to the end of the year. All right? God's watching over your land. God's watching out for you. And it shall come to pass, verse 13, if you hearken how? Diligently. Say, I'm a diligent listener. You've got to turn your focus to God, because here's a power disruptor. Anything that will cause a slight turning away from God is a power disruptor. Now, we know sin is a power disruptor, all right? A lack of obedience is a power disruptor, right? Doubt and unbelief, they're power disruptors. But anything that will turn us away from God, even in the slightest manner, is a power disruptor. Did you know that there are things that are vying for your affection? This world wants to pull you into its stuff, and God's got his stuff, and your flesh has stuff that is, your flesh can be easily pulled into things. Amen? Because our flesh is unregenerated. We got to keep our flesh under. If we don't keep our flesh under, we won't go over. Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. Paul said, I die daily. Why? Because if we live our lives in the flesh, we will not experience the power of God. We will not know the things of God, because the natural man can't receive anything from God. You got to be a spiritual man. You got to be in tune with spiritual things. You got to have your spiritual focus. You got to have your eyes on God, your eyes in His Word. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're not doing God's plan. Was it God's will for the Israelites to spend 40 years in the wilderness? No. That was their own doing. That was their complaining and their murmuring. 40 days of complaining meant 40 years of hardship and misery. So we ought to think about that next time we want to complain. Do you want your misery multiplied, or do you want your answer multiplied? When you feel tempted to complain and be disgruntled, you know, you listen to your spirit and let this voice of your spirit just tell your body, hush. Let's just say that. Say, body, hush. Because in Christ, you don't have to listen to your body anymore. As being a leader for your life. All right? So, God's got a bunch of promises for each and every person. He's got, and every promise of God is good. It will do you good. It will bless you. But they're already there. It's like a tray of cookies at the Christmas party. They're there, and all you got to do is just go take a cookie. That cookie's been for you. But too many people want their cookies to be served to them. They don't want to go up and take their cookies. Speaking of the promises of God. People want to sit and do nothing and expect God to do everything. All right? The land that God wants us to bring in requires our total dependence upon Him. If He's watching over the land, if He's giving you the rain that your land needs, if He's going to multiply the things that you have, then you got to totally rely on God. And any time that you rely on yourself, you're having a power disruptor. Any time that we rely on self for anything, we're going to short circuit the power of God from operating in our lives, and all we'll have is natural power. And how many know that natural power is limited? How well did we do before we met Christ? Huh? I mean, I speak for myself. Before I met Christ, I might have been a good person, but my life was a mess. And Christ has helped clean up my messes a lot since I came to know Him. But there's still some messes to clean up. And as I yield every area of my life to God, He'll start cleaning up things. He'll start bringing order to things. When I yield my finances to God, and when I follow God's plan for how we handle finances, then God's blessing starts to come in. When I yield my relationships to God, then God's blessing starts to come in and helps work things out. You know, if you yield your relationship to God, you have less arguments. Doesn't mean you won't ever disagree, but you'll solve your arguments a whole lot quicker than what you did before, right? Because Jesus is the Prince of what? So when we yield to the Prince of Peace, we're going to have more peace and less strife, right? I hope that this word power disruptor came to me as I was driving here this morning. A lot of things that short-circuit the power of God in our life. And we wonder why, God, you're not faithful. No, God is faithful. We're short-circuiting his power by what we do and what we don't do and what we should do. Verse 13, it shall come to pass. Notice that word after it shall come to pass. What's that word? Everybody say if. Okay? There's a condition for this to come to pass. If you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him, how? With all your heart. Listen, if someone was to ask you today, I want you to give an honest response. I'm not asking you, so don't respond. I just want you to think. When you woke up this morning, have you given God your all? Have you given God all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength this morning? How about in service? Are you giving God your all? Or do distractions deter you from what's important? Did we give God our all in our worship? Did we give God all in showing love to people? I'm just wanting you to think. If we haven't, then what do we need to do? Give them our all, right? Do you know how easy it is to change? You know what, Lord? I missed it here in this area. I could have done better. I just bring it before you. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Now you do better. Amen? That's how easy it is with God. All right? What's going to happen when you listen with and give God your all? Verse 14, he's going to give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn, your wine, and your oil. There will be no shortage in gathering in when we're listening to God and doing what God wants with all our heart. There's not going to be any shortage. And I will send grass in your fields for your cattle. What's your cattle? Your cattle is anything that brings income to you. That's what our... Listen, we're not in an agricultural society now. You know, we don't deal with cows and sheep unless you're a farmer, right? But your cow and your sheep and all that, that's your job. That's what brings income to you. That's your cattle. God will send grass to your cattle. People around you will be getting laid off, but you'll still be there because God's sending grass to your cattle. God's feeding your cattle. He's taking care of your cattle. You know, things are happening. People are decreasing, but you're increasing. Why? God's feeding your cattle. Verse 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. This is a departure. This is a turning away of God. And it comes through deception. When we start trusting in ourselves and in our own abilities and in our own experiences, we will become deceived. Because we think that then we can do it. No, we can't. I mean, Jesus said, I can do how much without God? How much can Jesus do without God? Nothing. Wow. Now, I know this is kind of heavy, all right? But it's going to get a little bit better, okay? Anytime that you're tempted to rely on anything else other than God, you're going to short-circuit God's power in your life. And things will not work out like God says they should. Simply because we're trusting in the wrong source. And we're not trusting in God. And, you know, let's just say you're driving your car, right? Now, how long does it take for your car to start turning when you just totally take your hands off the wheels, right? Maybe a couple seconds. I mean, if you have really good alignment, maybe 5 seconds, right? But eventually, where's that car going to go? It's going to go to this way or this way. When we don't do nothing in our life, when we do nothing for God, we're just taking our hands off the wheel and we're not doing anything that God wants us to do. We're just saying, okay, I'm just taking my hands off the wheel. Eventually, your car is going to end up in the ditch. And then when you get in the ditch, you're going to blame God that you got there. Jesus, why didn't you take the wheel? Verse 18. Well, verse 17 says, if you disobey God, God's going to shut up the rain from heaven. Did you know that when Elijah went before King Ahab and said, it's not going to rain except at my word, he had scriptural evidence to say that? Because when Ahab was king, the Bible called him the most wicked king up to that point. Why? Because he promoted idol worship. And when Elijah stood before Ahab and he said, it's not going to rain except at my word, right there, he could refer to Deuteronomy right there as evidence to say that. And guess what? How long was the rain shut up in Elijah's day? 3 years. What would 3 years of no rain do to our crops? Do to our water supply? And it was because they disobeyed. Verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these words in your heart and in your soul. Bind them for a sign on your hand that they may be frontlets between your eyes. In other words, make the word of God the forefront of your life. Amen. Teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Man, we ought to be talking about the word all day long, right? We ought to be teaching it to every... Listen, you come into our house, you're going to learn the word. All right? Because we need to... Our conversations need to be about the word more than anything else. Too many times we get in our houses and we're talking about the problem. Problem, problem, problem. Problem, problem, problem. Problem, problem, problem. And you're like, how come we're not getting any solution? How come these problems aren't being solved? Because you're magnifying the problem. When you should be magnifying the answer. Talk about the word when you rise up, when you go to bed, when you're sitting at the table. Have conversations about the word. Teach them to your children. Verse 21, what's the benefit? That your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. Do you know what? We can have heaven upon earth as long as heaven has our conversations. Having heaven on earth depends on us. God already sent heaven to earth. He came to earth, didn't he? He walked on this earth. He lived in a human body. Heaven came to earth. We already have the benefits of heaven. Amen. We have open heavens. We can go into the heavens. Satan can't, but we can. Satan was excluded from the heavens. Satan was kicked out of the heavens, but we have an invitation to come in. Hallelujah. I don't know if I'm getting through to you. I felt like God was changing what I wanted to say this morning. And he does it when I'm driving here. Go to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. Here's another power shortage or a power disruptor when you don't put God first. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 to 3. And it shall be, when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. Say this with me. Say, I am in my inheritance. Your inheritance has already been given to you. If you don't know it, you can pray the prayer in Ephesians, which says that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling, that you may know what is the riches of your inheritance in the saints is. Everybody say is. Doesn't say going to come, does it? Says your inheritance is. All right? Okay. You come into your inheritance, you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which you shall bring of the land that the Lord your God gives you, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go to the place where the Lord your God shall choose to place his name there. And I want you to know God has placed his name here. Amen? And you shall go unto the priest, and shall be in those that shall be in those days, and shall say to him, I profess this day unto the Lord your God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware to our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord God. And you shall speak and say before the Lord your God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Talking about Jacob. So he's telling us that when you get into the land, don't stop putting God first. Everybody say God first. Pull up Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33, Stephen. I want you to see it. But seek what? Seek you. Okay, everybody put up your first finger, right? Say the number one thing. God gets my best, and God gets my first. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what do we have to do? We have to seek. What do we have to seek? Okay, who's the center of the kingdom of God? Jesus, he's the king, right? So we got to seek the king, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. And what happens when we do seek those things? Did God really mean all? All those things, what? If you read the verses before, it's talking about your food, your clothing, your shelter, your basic needs. Okay? Huh. Okay, I will go there. When God has blessed you with income, all right? Whatever avenue he uses to get income to you. How many have avenues of income, right? All right. When income comes into you, what is your first consideration? When that income comes in, it is not the light bill, it is not the phone bill, it is not your car insurance, it is not your health insurance, it is God. All right? Out of what comes in to your hands, what part of that is God's? Everybody say a tenth. All right? Aren't you glad God doesn't ask for the whole thing? Okay? So, if you have $100 come into you, it doesn't matter if you earned it, it doesn't matter if someone gave it to you, it doesn't matter if you found it in the parking lot, all right? It's in your hand, it's in your possession, okay? Now, out of that 100, God's part is what? At least $10, right? $10 is a tenth, okay? Now, the tithe is not ours. The tithe was never ours. You read the Bible says the tithe is mine. Okay? Let me go back to the beginning for a little bit. God gave Adam all these trees over here, right? You can eat all those trees, but you leave this one tree alone. What's this one tree represent? This one tree represents the tithe of all those other trees. God only told Adam, don't eat of one tree. But how many other trees did he have to eat of? Several. You know, there was no shortage of fruit. Adam and Eve, they could eat as long as they wanted. But when they touch this tree, if you eat of this tree, what's going to happen? You will surely die. They got deceived. And what happened? Was God's word true? They died. Well, they didn't stop breathing, no, but they were separated from God. You talk about a power disruptor in your life? When now, after you did what God said don't do, now you're separated from the life of God, the goodness of God? And look what God had to do to get that back. Abel and Cain. All right? They were both bringing an offering. Abel, he went to his flock. He got the fattest. He got the one that was born first, the first lamb, Fluffy. Fluffy was a plump lamb. I mean, Abel may have fed him with milk from a bottle, but he grabbed Fluffy. Fluffy was the best looking lamb in his flock. See, he took time. He looked at the flock and he got the very best. He took that lamb, the very best. Now, Cain, he's like, he didn't even pick the best. He got whatever. He got whatever was left. He brings it to God. One was accepted, one was not. Why? What, was it because God liked lambs more than he liked fruit? No. Uh-uh. It was the attitude with which it was brought. It was the heart with which it was picked out. Abel did it because he wanted to honor God. Cain did it because he had to. But his heart wasn't in it. And God says, and God didn't accept him. And that ticked Cain off. God says, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? God said, if you do right, won't you be accepted? He gave him the opportunity to do right. But what did Cain do? He short-circuited God's power. Even though God gave him a second chance, God gave him mercy. God said, if you do it right, I'll accept you. But he didn't listen. Instead, he was listening to the voice. Oh, that Abel's going to get it. I'm going to get Abel. And guess what? Hatred got into his heart. And him and Abel were in the field one day. And what happened? Cain rose up and killed his brother. Why? Because his brother's offering was accepted and his wasn't? Because it was what he picked out. It was what he brought. This is what God is saying here in Deuteronomy 26. When you get into the land, put God first. Okay, now you're in the goodness of God. You don't stop putting God first. You got to keep putting God first. As long as you got income, you better put God first. Why? The moment you don't put God first, when income comes in, you invite the curse to come. All right? Can we go a little bit further? I got about a few more minutes. Let's go to Abraham. All right? I didn't plan to do this, but Abraham finds out that his nephew Lot was taken captive. So Abraham said, oh, boys, Lot's captive. You know, what are we going to do about it? No. He gathered his 318 servants that were born in his house. He put swords on their sides. 318 men against two armies. And He divided, he went to the army, he divided his forces, 100, 100, and 118. And he went in and he whooped, can I say it? He whooped some enemy's butt. And 318 men defeated two armies. And when you defeat an army, you get the spoil, right? So, but he had a visit from Melchizedek. And if you read about Melchizedek in Hebrews, he has no mother, no father, no beginning, no end. Who does that sound like? Melchizedek was probably Jesus. Because what you read about Melchizedek, it all points to Jesus. All right? And so Melchizedek is known as the priest of God. And what does Abraham do? Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth. Wait a minute, Abraham. How did you know how to do that? The law had not been written yet. Where did he get that? I bet that he got it at one of his conversations at the altar. You know, everywhere that Abraham went, he built an altar. And there he would talk with God. There he would call upon God. And God would reveal himself to Abraham at the altar. See, because Abraham left his home, so he lived in tents. So, but everywhere he went, in every place that Abraham went to, he took the time to put God first and build an altar so that he could worship God. So Abraham didn't have anything written to give God a tenth, but he did because he loved God. And then the king said, okay, Abraham, you take some stuff. And he said, I'm not going to take anything, not even a shoelace from you. Why? I'm in covenant with God. I've raised my hands to God. God will be my source. God will be my supply. And Abraham said, I'm not going to let it be that any man can say that they made Abraham rich. And then you read in Genesis 13. Well, you know, first verse in Genesis 13 was says Abraham was very rich. Everybody say very rich. Why? Because he honored God. He put God first. Not second, not third, not fourth. He put God first. The two best ways to shut the door on the enemy is to be where God says be, when he says be there, and to honor him with firsts. And when you do that, the devil can try to mess with you, but he ain't going to win. He will not succeed. Amen? All right. Can you take one more? About 5 more minutes yet? Take one more. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's look at verse 3 through 6. Well, we better look at verse 2. He's talking about the blessing and the curse. And he said in verse 2, and you shall return unto the Lord your God. You know what? Here's the beauty about God. If you haven't been putting him first up until this point, you can return to do it right now. Just make a decision in your heart. Say, Lord, from this moment on, I'm going to put you first in everything. That's all we got to do. And if you shall return to the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, and you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord God will turn your captivity. How many need some captivity turned today? And have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God scattered you. Isn't it amazing how God's brought the Israelites from all over the world, and in 1946 they became a nation again. They were scattered everywhere, and now they're a nation again. Only God could do that. And if any of you be driven out from the utmost part of heaven, from there will the Lord your God gather you, and there he will bring you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. Say, I shall possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. And the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. If we want to be a possessor of what God promised, we got to love God with all of our heart. And when he says circumcising the heart, that simply means removing areas that are blocking us from loving him like we should. Circumcision is a cutting away of the flesh. And sometimes God has to circumcise our hearts. Why? Because there's something in our heart that we allowed to be there, that we chose to be there. Maybe it was from a bad experience. I know in my own life, from a bad experience, I carried bitterness in my life a whole lot longer than what I should. But thank God I married a woman that would not allow me to have a bitter heart about my past. And I'll never forget, you know, we were driving in Tennessee and she said, look, because I was going on about something that happened years ago. I'm still talking about it. I'm not even in the place anymore, but I'm still talking about it. She says, look, let's get one thing straight. I am not going to tolerate you having this kind of attitude. No way, shape, form, or how. And I said, okay. Right there, I decided to change my attitude. It didn't take long. When you get a spiritual slap in the face, you know, it's like a wake-up call. You need people like that in your life. But see, that was something in my heart that was preventing me from doing what God wanted me to do, God called me to do, but something in my heart was blocking it, and it needed to be circumcised from my heart. And someone may just need to slap you with the truth, you know? Because sometimes it's so easy to fall asleep spiritually and to stop doing what you know you should be doing. And you can't hide it. When you're in that mindset, you can't hide it because your behavior portrays it. It shows up in what you do, how you do it, what you say, what your conversations are. It shows up until someone gives you that spiritual slap. But sometimes God needs to circumcise our heart because there's something in our heart. It's no different than having a natural blockage in your heart that prevents the blood flow from flowing to your heart like it should. Thank God, God can give us spiritual bypass surgery. He can open up means to our heart so that we can do better at connecting with God. Let me just read something from Hebrews and I'm done. All right? Hebrews is kind of the New Testament summary of what we're talking about today. All right? I printed it out from the Amplified. It says this. He says, today, if you will hear his voice. I'm asking you today to hear God's voice. I'm asking you to really be serious about what he's saying to you. Do not harden your hearts. See, because when we hear truth, we have a tendency to... When you get hard like that, truth can't go in. It's no different than taking a hose and squeezing the hose. You know, someone's trying to water the garden and you're squeezing the hose. And then they're squeezing and the water's not coming out. They're squeezing because why? You're hardening the hose. It prevents the water from flowing through. Do not, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is Hebrews 3, by the way. As in the rebellion, he says, when your fathers tested me in the wilderness, they tried my patience. I don't want to be a generation that is written about that they tried God's patience. What? How do I not try God's patience? When he speaks, respond quickly. Amen? All right. They saw my works for 40 years. I was provoked, displeased, and sorely grieved with that generation. They always err in their heart, and they have not perceived or recognized my ways. Wow. This is verse 10. And they become progressively better and more experimentally and intimately acquainted with them. They're not recognizing God's ways. He said, they shall not enter into my rest. He said, take care lest it be in any one of you a wicked and unbelieving heart. A wicked and unbelieving heart. You gotta make sure that Satan's not planting those kinds of seeds in your life. Don't have a wicked and unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. Wow. So, you can read Hebrews 3. Are you hearing God's voice today? Are there some adjustments that we need to make in our lives to draw closer to God? Why don't we stand up, please? Here's what we're going to do. God knows your hearts, right? God's not going to embarrass anybody, but he wants you to make an adjustment in your heart today. Amen? Just take a moment and you and him make things right in your heart. Allow him to circumcise your heart. Don't harden your heart, but listen to what he says. And respond to him by making a decision in your heart to do what's right from this moment on. If you haven't been doing right, then do right. The only way to correct the wrong is to do right. Why would you continue to not do right and to think that God's going to be pleased if you continue in the wrong way? He's not. Amen? We're going to have a baptism today, and that represents a resurrection and a life. It represents the newness of life. Amen? Today, you guys have God's mercy, where we can adjust our hearts, we can remove the pride and the self-sufficiency, and we can really trust God and really be about God's business, really be what God wants us to be. There's no more hindrance, no more blockage, no more choking of the hose so that his living water can come to us and refresh us and bless us. Say this with me. Say, Father, today I come to you. I humble myself under your mighty hand. And I repent for every time that I've missed you, that I've neglected my duty, that I've not put into practice your word. From this moment forward, I will live right, I will do right, and I will love you with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew, I feel like you just got a spiritual chiropractic adjustment. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's just give God praise. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We bless you and praise you and magnify you. Worship you, Lord. Oh, we give you thanks and praise for your grace and your mercy today, Lord. We magnify you and worship you. And bless your holy name. Praise your holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Ramasiti Ramaruta Kasanda. Hiela marota kasanda la bata kasanda. Hiela batoko sanda. Now you can enter into his rest. Now you can go forward in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Let's surrender to Him. All right. For all of you that are getting baptized, I want you to come up front. Y'all can sit. And the candidates for baptism are going to come here. I'm going to go change and get ready, and then I'll be right back. But just come and sit up in here in the front row. Amen. For the sake of knowing you, for the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy. So I'm going to go and change my clothes, and I'll be right back. Your life. Glory to God. No better declaration than to make. And Paul was baptized. 9. When scales fell from his eyes, he was baptized in water, and he was also baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everyone in Cornelius' house was baptized. Lydia and her household were baptized. The jailer in Philippi and his family were baptized. It signifies the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The word baptism, it means to immerse, to be fully wet, and to cover wholly with fluid. All that is necessary to be baptized is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and make a public confession of your faith and be baptized. So we're going to baptize these folks on the stage. We're going to make our way there in a few minutes after we pray. And I'm going to say, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And you can respond however you want. And if you say yes, then I'm going to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's it. Amen? And so, Father, we give you thanks and praise this morning for these here that want to be baptized. Father, I pray that your power and your presence be upon them, Father, and they experience the goodness and grace of our God. And Lord, I thank you that you will cause your face to shine upon them. You'll be gracious to them. You'll give them peace, and you'll bless them indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. So y'all ready to be